Let's pray, and then we'll get started back in Ecclesiastes. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you again today through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray that you would help us today, Lord, day by day, to draw near to you with a sincere heart, and simple faith in Christ. Lord, in his death and his resurrection on our behalf, we thank you, Lord, that he gave his life as an atonement for our sins, that through faith in him, our sins are forgiven. We're thankful, Lord, that in him our sins have been washed away, that we are no longer under the wrath of God or the guilt of the law, the guilt of our conscience, the judgment of the law. We're thankful, Lord, that Christ satisfied the law, propitiated the wrath of God. We're thankful, Lord, that he was the perfect once for all sacrifice for our sins, and that he rose from the dead. We're thankful, Lord, for not only the forgiveness of our sins, but also, Lord, for the hope of the resurrection that you have promised in your word to all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have from day to day in him, for the peace that passes all understanding, Lord, even in the midst of a world that is full of chaos and indeed evil and really oftentimes nonsense and foolishness. Lord, we're thankful that our hope is not in this world. It's not in our government. It's certainly not in the economic well-being of our nation. And Lord, our hope is not in our families. It's not in our homes. It's not in what we possess. But Lord, we're thankful that our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. And we're thankful, Lord, that it's a perfect hope, a certain hope. And Lord, whatever happens to us today, whatever bad things come, whatever trials come, or whatever blessings, we can know that our hope is in Christ. And Lord, we're thankful that you have promised to never leave us or forsake us. You have promised to strengthen us, to uphold us, to bless us, Lord. And we pray that you would help us today to look to you, to draw near to you, to set our affections upon you. We pray that you would help us to trust in you and to wait upon you and to rest in you. Teach us day by day to fear you, to turn away from evil, and enable us, Lord, truly to walk according to your will and according to your word, and that you would truly abundantly sanctify us, make us into the image of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. We're thankful that you're accomplishing, Lord, your work in us day by day, according to your promises and through your word and by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we're thankful for the hope that we have in Christ. And I pray that we would indeed not only show forth that hope ourselves, but Lord, that we would point others to the same hope. And I pray that, Lord, day by day, that people would see Christ in us and that you would truly be glorified in our lives. Lord, whether we have good things or difficult things in this life, I pray that our eyes would be upon the Lord and that we would be upheld by your Spirit and that you would truly bless us, not so much with material things, not so much with the things of this world, but Lord, bless us with those eternal things that Christ purchased for us upon the cross. And may we more and more show forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the love and the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, Lord, that these things would truly mark our lives from day to day. Increasingly, we pray you would accomplish these things according to your grace, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let me just read it. I know we, last couple of weeks, we looked at the first two verses. So we'll get through more of this here this morning. So let me just read the whole chapter. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goes to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So in this chapter, as he closes out this book, he tells us to remember now, no matter where we are in life, particularly as youth, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. And of course, again, remembering the Creator is more than just cognitively remembering him. It's actually fearing him, living for him, drawing near to him, submitting to him, walking with him. It is what we are called to. And it is a reminder that God created us for him. God created us for the purpose of knowing him and glorifying him. That's why we were created. And I think oftentimes in our fallenness, we get it reversed and we almost act as if God exists for us. And we talk to God oftentimes as if God exists for us, but we have it totally reversed. It is true. God cares for his children, but we exist for him and for his glory and to know him. This is the whole duty of man, he says, right? To fear God and keep his commandments. This is why we were created, to know him and to walk with him. And so remember him in the days of our youth. And of course, he has this kind of stepping down towards death in this section from chapter 12, verse 1, all the way down to verse 8. Where he again says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And so it's kind of a statement of our deterioration, if you want to call it that. It's kind of fascinating to think about. I mean, again, he's pointing us back to creation and really Genesis 1 through 3 in much of the book, really. But when he created us, of course, we were made perfect. We were made without sin. We were made to live. I mean, they were to eat of the tree of life. You know, the idea was that they were going to live. There was no idea of death. And of course, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had forbidden, God said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And I just find it fascinating or interesting that they did not immediately die. But they did die in what sense? Spiritually, they were separated. Death is a separation. They were separated from God. They were, the sin separated them from God. So they died spiritually. But they also began to die physically. I mean, at that point, it's just interesting to think about. I mean, now death was a potential at any age. In other words, you know, very early on, right? Cain murdered Abel, you know. Abel died not of old age, but from murder. A But now death was a reality and a real possibility at any time. But even without that, there was this aging process that gradually would bring them to the grave. And I often have thought about that. At what point did Adam and Eve realize they were growing older, that they were, you know, things didn't work as well as they used to. And as we get older, physically, we begin to deteriorate and things don't work as well as they used to. And eventually they stop working altogether. And eventually you go to the grave. And so there's this kind of picture of old age. We saw last time, again, in verse 1, it says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not. And here I think the point is, before these various kinds of vanity, if you want to call it that way, come upon you, we live in an evil world, we live in a fallen world, bad things happen. And the idea is to remember your Creator now while you can, if you could put it this way in the light of the book, really, while you can enjoy life and while you can serve your Creator in strength and with joy and so forth. So do that before the difficulties come and the evil things come and the troubles come. And those troubles can come at any time in life. You know, the evil days, before the evil days come not. But then he says, further in verse 1, and again, I'm kind of stepping down here. The second thing he says is, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And he's talking about here as you get older, I think, as you move more and more towards the end of life, you're not able to enjoy the things maybe you used to enjoy. You have the, as I said last time, kind of the law of diminishing returns in a way. Even if you're healthy, you just don't enjoy the things as much as you used to. I mean, it's just, but as you get older, you have less and less ability to enjoy the things that you did when you were younger. That's just a reality. We all know what that's like. And, but then in verse 2, he goes a little further. And now he says this, he says, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, or the clouds return after the rain. And he goes on and he speaks here about, there's debate over, first of all, the metaphor. When he says the sun or the moon or the stars be darkened, what do you think of when you think of the sun or the moon or the stars being darkened?
Eyesight.
Revelation. What's that?
Revelation.
Yeah.
Revelation.
Oh yeah, the book of Revelation, which is a book about judgment. Okay, so
a storm.
Storm coming. That kind of language in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. That kind of language often does speak of judgment, or at least of days of trouble. You know, when the idea of the sun being darkened, the moon being darkened. You know. The book of Revelation and the Olivet Discourse speaks of the stars falling from heaven and so forth. So it does kind of point towards the idea of judgment. And there's a little bit of, there are different ways in which people have described this, commentators have described this metaphor. One is coming judgment. One is a coming storm, and that would kind of go together. The idea of a coming storm where the dark clouds cover the sky so that you can't see the sun or the moon or the stars. And some have likened it to the Palestinian winter, where the clouds and the rain, you can't see those things. And so it's kind of like the winter of life as you get towards the winter of life. There has been some debate also on whether or not, or exactly what the metaphor is pointing towards. A lot of commentators actually point this towards, or try to show that this has to do with the deterioration of the mental faculties as you get older. As you get older and your memory starts to fail, you're not quite as clear thinking or whatever. I don't know if that's, I guess that could be. I mean, obviously, starting in verse 3, he's going to talk about the body. And some would say that then verse 2 is speaking about the, you know, the mental faculties. I'm not sure if that's true. But it is talking about the, certainly, the, you know, the dark days where maybe you have, again, the idea of a lack of hope. The end of the verse says, nor the clouds return after the rain. And here's the idea of perhaps when the clouds return after the rain, I mean, after it rains, usually what happens? Sun comes out, right? And think of
Annie,
the sun will come out tomorrow. I always quote her this positive thinking, you know, the sun will come out, you know, but you know, the day's coming when the sun's not going to come out. And the idea is that, you know, the days of darkness begin to just kind of accumulate and you really, there is no more sun. And there's, I think it's kind of the picture of the idea of the loss of hope. And, you know, you kind of, the days are a drudgery. When I think of Acts, remember, this is what came to my mind a little bit. I was just thinking about the metaphor. Acts 27, remember when they were in, when Paul was in the ship and they were in a storm. It says in verse 19, the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. And I think that's kind of maybe a little bit of the picture here, that the idea of the loss of hope, you know, it's as you get older and as, you know, it's kind of like the waves keep coming in life and, you know, the troubles. And, you know, as you get older, you know, you see your friends dying, you're getting, you know, you just, things get slow, you slow down and things start to grind to a halt. So it's kind of the picture, I think, of the loss of hope. Bridges says this, Charles Bridges, such is the general picture of old age in its gradual weakness of nature, decaying of sense, weakness of physical energy. One cannot wonder that the heathen philosopher, and here he quotes Cicero, knowing nothing of its divine alleviation, should describe it as a load that lies heavier than Mount Etna. Cheerless indeed it is without religion. Earthly comforts withering like the plants in the desert. Nothing to supply their place, leaving one world with no hope or joy for another. And is this the time of darkness, the season to begin the service of God, which asks for man's energy in his best estate? So he's basically, again, saying, remember your creator before these days. Now, again, for the Christian, and I'll say more about this later, for the Christian, I don't think that describes us because we have the hope of Christ. For someone who has remembered their creator and does remember their creator, okay, we have the joy of knowing Christ. We have the joy of, well, let me just say a couple things. We'd have the joy of knowing, first of all, that we have eternal life and that we are actually, we're going to be resurrected. But in the meantime, what else is true? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I think is it Isabel brought this up last time. Second Corinthians 4, verse 16, says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And the reason we do not faint in this life as Christians is because even though our outward man is perishing, it's a beautiful thought. Our inward man is being renewed. Now, that's not true of the unbeliever, right? The unbeliever, all he has to look forward to is death. That's all he knows. He has no certain hope about the future. You know, he'll say things like, well, I hope I get to heaven, or I hope I go to a better place, or I hope, I think, I might. But only the Christian can say, I know. I know I have life. But it's not just that I have life in the future. It's I have abundant life now. And that abundant life is not about enjoying the pleasures of this world. It's about walking with God. And here we have a statement of the inner man, right? Again, we were created as two parts, right? We have the material part, the body, and we have the immaterial part, the mind, the spirit, the soul. Some have tried to divide, based on Scripture, that immaterial part into two parts, soul and spirit. That may be. There's just no real way to know what the distinction is. What is the difference between soul and spirit? But whatever the case, we know that there is that immaterial part of man that is not going to pass away, that even though the body is getting old, even though the body is decaying, that inner man is being renewed. As the believer, what does it mean that our heart is being renewed? Our mind is being, our inner man is being renewed.
Does it mean our spirit is getting strengthened, or knowing that this is just a wicked world and we shouldn't faint? We shouldn't be so surprised. We shouldn't just like dive that. You use that word so much in equanimity.
Oh, equanimity, yeah. In trials, yeah.
This insulation. We know how wicked and bad it can get.
Yes.
So we shouldn't faint. We should be another opportunity.
What?
Another opportunity, possibly.
You're right. It's song, not. Oh, go ahead.
The song of blessed assurance comes to my mind. Having assurance, confidence as we grow.
Yes.
That
would you like to sing it for us?
No. my sister can't. Oh,
okay. Yeah. We sing that sometimes. Yeah.
But eternity.
Yeah.
Having blessed assurance and confidence that we have eternity with Father God, our Creator.
Yeah, it's a confidence based on Scripture, and a confidence that as we understand Scripture more and more, as we grow in not just the knowledge of Scripture, but in faith,
spiritual.
We grow in our trust of the Word of God. And how does that show up? Like, what is when we say the mind is being renewed? How does that show up? How do you know your mind's being renewed? What's the demonstration of a renewed mind?
The fruits of the Spirit.
Okay, good.
The choices you make.
Peace.
The choices you make. The peace. I mean, you're talking about, if you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, which I quote all the time, because it really is the mark of not someone who's disciplined, but someone who's what?
Content.
Born again and ruled, their heart is ruled by what? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that produces these things, not our flesh, not our self-discipline. It's what the Holy Spirit produces through His Word. So the fruit of the Spirit is?
Love.
Love. Love for what?
God.
First of all, love for God and a sense of the love of God for us, but also love for
others.
People, love for the people around us. I will say, what's that?
And the lost.
You know, it's easy to talk about love generically, but, you know, honestly, love should first and foremost be manifested. And I mean, this is high pray, but, you know, first and foremost for my wife, right?
Yay.
I mean, yeah. I mean, it's easy to talk about love generically. You know, I forget who, you know, I was loved that book by Paul Johnson, Intellectuals, and it kind of gave all the biographies of these great intellectuals that changed American society or Western civilization, people like Rousseau or Marx or all these guys, and they all loved humanity, You know, they all did things for humanity, but they hated people around them. You know, they hated the people in their lives. They were miserable people. I mean, every last one of them. They were scoundrels. They didn't pay their debts. They didn't take care of their children. They were just scoundrels, but everybody follows their teaching, right? But I say as a Christian, right, someone where the Holy Spirit controls, it's not just a love for humanity. It's a love for the people in your life. It's a love for your wife. It's a love for your husband. It's a love for your children, your grandchildren, your neighbor, even the stranger you meet at the store. It doesn't mean you give them a hug and you, but I mean, you treat them like they're made in the image of God and you care about them and you listen to them, right? Why? That's what love does, right? I'm waxing eloquently here about, I mean, you could go on and on, right? You go each through one of those, right? Love, joy, peace. Not on the basis of our circumstances. It's not on the basis of being healthy. It's not on the basis of being wealthy or having everything the flesh wants. That's not the basis of our joy or our peace. It's based on the fact that I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me and I have an eternal hope. And it's not based on what I'm experiencing here right now today. Now, you know, these things are tested, right? Because we have bad things happen. But the mind that is being renewed by the Holy Spirit increasingly demonstrates in every circumstance equanimity. That's a good word. Equanimity. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's the ability to be patient when people are doing things against you. I will say long-suffering is the opposite of, you know, we talked about people who have a short fuse. They get angry quickly. Someone, you know, they want to fight.
Lashes back with their mouth.
Yeah, and so, but long-suffering is like, you know what? You can hit me, you can spit in my face, and I will love you.
Mm. And that's only the Holy Spirit.
That is the Holy Spirit. You know, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Say, where does that come from? That's the Holy Spirit. This is the inner man. This is the man that's being renewed day by day by the Holy Spirit. That has nothing to do with your outer man. Your outer man is decaying. It's getting worse. But your inner man is actually getting stronger. Your inner man is being changed. Your inner man is becoming more joyful. And, your affections are more and more on eternal things and less on this world. And so that even in difficulties, not saying that we don't have real difficulties that don't cause real pain and real trouble, as our mind is being renewed, okay, we have, we're growing in Christ, right? So for the believer, okay, it's a different thing. It's a, there's more to say about that, but let me go back to Ecclesiastes. And, you know, emphasize here now, he's going to talk now verses 3. This is a very colorful statement of the nature of old age, verses 3 through 5. And this is the next level. So we have, while the, you know, verse 1, while the evil days come not, all that vanity, nor the years draw nigh wherein you don't have pleasure in them, you know, as you get older. And then, while the sun or the moon or the stars or be not darkened, the sun be not, or the clouds return after the rain, maybe a loss of hope, maybe mental capacity. And then verses 3 through 5, this idea of really, now we're talking about advanced old age. And now we're talking about the picture of a house that's falling apart. I mean, that's kind of the picture. Again, there's a little bit of debate over how to best understand the metaphor. And yet, at the same time, even though there's a debate, it's kind of obvious what he's saying. And he's referring to advanced old age, particularly, I would say, under the metaphor of a house that's decaying. And you remember, I mean, this idea of a clay, our body is a clay house, is as old at least as Job. I think it's, Job 4:19 says, how much less in them that dwell in houses of clay whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. He's talking about the fact that we dwell in houses of clay. Again, I love the picture of a house because it implies this material and immaterial distinction. Okay? There's a great book just written not too long ago by a TMU professor, Greg Gifford, called Lies My Therapist Told Me. The main point of his book, and I'll say it's nothing really new, but the main point of his book is that there's a distinction biblically between the brain and the mind. And what psychiatrists are doing today is largely treating things that have to do with the mind as if it had to do with the brain. Now, there's a relationship between the mind and the brain, but the brain is physical. The mind is immaterial. It's there's that distinction. So you can't treat the mind with a drug. You can treat the brain with a drug, but you know, when there's a problem with the brain, you can like take an MRI or you can have a blood test. But when you're talking about the mind, there is no MRI, there is no blood test, there's nothing that shows up. It's an immaterial issue, right, that only the truth can deal with, not a drug. That's kind of a side point. But yes, Greg Gifford, he's a professor at Masters University. But not to get off on that, but my point is this. We are a house of clay. We have this physical being. But we dwell in this house, meaning the real me is immaterial. And that we do continue to exist after this clay house is gone. And as I'm going to talk about in a minute here, we're looking forward to that day when we will have a new house. Okay, we're going to move into a new house. We were created in two parts, but you understand, we were meant to be. That's another issue, right? We were created to be two parts. In other words, man is the body and the soul united. Platonic philosophy said that man could only be free when he was free from the body. But that's not true either. In other words, salvation, when we're saved, we look forward to the day of resurrection when we will have a new body. We will be made complete, perfect body, perfect soul united. That's what we were created to be. But I wanted to emphasize here that this is our house of clay, and it is deteriorating. And verses 3 through 5 speak of this deterioration, and I'll just walk through this briefly. Again, it's a very poetic and picturesque statement of what old age looks like, particularly advanced old age, which, again, it's just reality. We all know that what this is, right? It says, first of all, in verse 3, it says, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. And most would agree that this speaks of the arms trembling. But even if we're not going to say it's the arms and arms and the hands, what are they? They're the ones that keep you. They're the ones that, that's how you protect yourself. That's how you provide for yourself. That's how you work. You have it's what keeps the house going, right? You got to work, right? And so it says the keepers of the house tremble. And one of the marks of advanced old age is trembling. And I remember my grandfather died of Parkinson, and this was the most thing. This is the mark of his Parkinson's. He was always trembled. He was constantly. His hand was constantly trembling. And remember, some of you knew Dr. Cragen, who was my professor at Masters and my theology professor. He's the one that preached at my installation service here 21 years ago, or whatever it was. And he also had advanced a different kind of Parkinson's. It was a kind of unique. It was, and he had no control. He just had no control over his muscles. Like he would just, It was so sad. He was such an intelligent person. His mind was as sharp as ever. But when you talked to him, I mean, you felt like you were talking to a madman because his arms would be going like this. He had no control over them. This is what happens as we get older. We don't have control of our muscles. So it says the keepers of the house tremble. It says then the strong men bow themselves. And here it is generally agreed this is referring to the legs. Again, if there are two things that mark an older person in advanced age, it is that they tremble and that they bow. You know, they don't stand up erect. They're not. It's just because we begin to lose our muscular toning. No matter what we do, by the way, I mean, it is true. You know, we ought to exercise and take care of this temple. And I think that's a good thing to do. But no matter how much you exercise, I mean, this is kind of where we're headed, right? I mean, this is the direction we're going in. And we all will, in fact, get there if we live long enough, right? Verse 3 says then, and the grinders cease because they are few, this pointing to perhaps the teeth. And the teeth is the means by which you grind the food that feeds the body. And, you know, of course, in those days, you think of grinders as the mill. The mill is where you ground the wheat into flour and so forth. Here the idea is your grinders cease because they are few. Now, we live in an age where we have so much, you know, dental advancement compared to then. Now we get, oh, whatever, bridges, root canals,
implants,
you know, whatever, partials, I don't know, dentures. But in those days, think about it, they didn't have the hygiene we have, so they didn't brush their teeth, they didn't have fluoride, they didn't have Crest,
you know, floss.
They didn't floss, or water picks, or whatever else you got. I just throw in my little 2 cents. If you've never had an electric toothbrush, you've got to get an electric toothbrush. They take brushing your teeth to a whole new level. And when I was young, I would have made fun of people that use an electric toothbrush. But now I love my electric toothbrush. My dear wife got me. Yes.
The electric toothbrush I bought an ultrasonic denture cleaner.
But in those days when you didn't have dentists, you didn't have people lost their teeth. And eventually, probably most of them, if not all of them, I mean, because they rot, they go out. You know, it's kind of hard to eat without teeth. So here the idea is that, you know, the grinders cease because they are few. And then he goes to the eyes. He says, those that look out of the windows be darkened. Of course, what a picture of your eyes are the light by which you see everything. I mean, if your eyes go dim, it's like you're in darkness. It's the light of the body, as Jesus said. The eye is the light of the body. Without the eye, you can't see anything and you're in the dark. And as they go dark, it's like, you know, putting the shutters, closing the shutters on the windows, you can't look out. You can't see what's going on in the world. All you have is what's inside. So it's quite a picture of our decay. So he says, they look out at the windows, be dark. In verse 4, the doors shall be shut in the streets. The doors shall be shut in the streets could be, some people suggest, the mouth, because oftentimes the door in Scripture, I say oftentimes, there are places where the door is a reference to the mouth. Keep the door of my, watch the door of my, what, keep the door of my lips, I think it says in Psalms. And I think in Job, it speaks of the mouth of Leviathan as a door. And so the idea here is perhaps that the mouth, as again, without the teeth, you know, starts to kind of cave in and shut in the street. Some people would say, and actually Charles Bridges brought out the idea. I thought this was actually made sense. He thought of it as, when you think of a door, what is a door in a house? I mean, I know this is an obvious question. What happens? What takes place at a door?
Go in and out.
People go in and out. What's that? So how do people come into your house? Through the door, right? How do you share with them, right? And so he points out the idea that it's pointing towards, you know, human intercourse, that you have this two-way thing of speaking and hearing, you know, as the means by which you have intercourse with people. And so he was suggesting that it has to do with both the mouth, your speech, and your hearing going bad. You don't have the ability so much to, you know, you can't hear as well. And you can't speak as well. You ever try? I mean, I know we have teeth, but do you ever try to speak without teeth? It's hard to speak without teeth. I don't know if you realize that. I mean, I always like to talk about how, you know, the different sounds we make, you know, they actually classify the letters and the sounds we make based on how we make them. You make them through your lips, your teeth, you have letters that are made back here in the throat, okay? T, that's your tongue with your teeth, right? But if you don't have teeth, it's hard to make those sounds. So it's hard to speak. So you can't speak. And if your ears start going bad, you can't hear. So you really can't have that intercourse between people like you have. And that's the picture of the door, you know, the relationship with people. I don't know. I thought that was an interesting suggestion from Charles Bridges, but so the idea here perhaps of both speaking and hearing, when it says the door shall be shut in the streets, and the idea there of isolation, right? As you get older and your eyes aren't working as well and your ears aren't working as well and you can't speak, it's isolation. It's like you're left, you know, you're like shut up inside. You're inside your house and you can't look out and you can't go out and no one can come in. And that's kind of discouraging, isn't it? I mean, that's the state of this, when this body starts to decay and get old in advanced age. He says, then again in verse 4, he says, when the sound of the grinding is low, perhaps the idea here of, again, eating only soft food, you know, you're stuck with smoothies, you know, gone are the days of eating potato chips and crunchy things. You can't eat crunchy things because you got no teeth. So the sound of the grinding is low. You're mushing your food now because, you know, you got gums. That's all you got. So, I mean, what's that?
Getting depressed.
What's that? He said this is getting depressing. It is, isn't it? And that's the point, right? That's the point.
Beginning of
that is the point. That's why you remember your creator in the days of your youth, because, you know, the days are coming when life is going to get hard. And you know what? It does get hard. I mean, there's no question about it, right? He says that he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, which again suggests the inability to sleep as well. I mean, you get up, you know, you can't sleep. You know, I used to be, I mean, for most of my life, when I hit the pillow, I was out. And I didn't wake up until the alarm went off, and sometimes not even then. If I didn't set my alarm, I mean, I would sleep till 9 or 10 in the morning. I wouldn't even wake up. I mean, that's just how I was. I was always, I could sleep. Always slept through the night. Never woke up. I just woke. Now, over the last 10 years, it's not quite like that.
Wakes you up.
You know, and now I don't even set the alarm, and I wake up at 6, sometimes 5:30. And I lay there and think, well, I guess I could get up. And then Yeah. And you wake up during the night, you know, now I'm up, you know, you wake up through the night and you're like, why am I awake? You're like, last night I woke up several times. I don't even know why. I thought, did I have too much coffee? No, I didn't drink that. But you wake up and you're thinking about things, and that never happened before. But now you wake up, you know, as you get older, you don't sleep as well. It says the daughters of music shall be brought low, perhaps pointing to the ears, perhaps pointing to the ability to sing or to make music or maybe to enjoy music. The daughters of music are brought low. And then in verse 5, speaks of the fear of height, and when they shall be afraid of that which is high, fear shall be in the way. You know, they're not going on roller coasters anymore. You're not jumping out of airplanes. You're not high diving. You're jumping off. What's that? Afraid to drive, afraid to fly. Yeah.
I played it lovely.
Yeah, you're like, you just don't do the things you used to do, you know, and again, it's just the natural movement of life to old age. It says fear shall be in the way. You don't have quite the fearlessness you used to have. And the almond tree shall flourish, pointing to the hair turning white. And what's that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, that's a sign of wisdom. White hair can be beautiful and as a sign. Yeah, we'll keep going. But my grandfather had a head of perfect white hair when he was my dad's father. He never lost any hair, but it was white as can be. So I don't know. But everybody, you know, we don't choose these things, but you know, it's going to happen to all of us, right? Our hair turns white and then it says, or falls out. It doesn't mention that, but that's a possibility too. The grasshopper shall be a burden, or some of them say the grasshopper, I think, drags himself along or something like that. It could be one of two things. I mean, it could translate either way. It could be the idea of, you know, the idea of this grasshopper is just like he's not hopping anymore. He's just dragging his leg. You know, it's like, or it's the idea that, you know, to carry a grasshopper is heavy and you can't, you know, it's too heavy to carry. The idea, it could be either way. What's that?
So what did you eat for breakfast?
Yes.
Chocolate muffin.
No.
Sorry.
So the idea here of weakness and just not hopping anymore. We were with Monday we went to the zoo with Catherine and Elise, and then Carla went along with her little boy David. What is he, 3?
The opposite.
David. I mean, he runs everywhere. Like everywhere. He's running here, running there. Like, man, to have that energy again.
Yeah.
And he's like, man, it's just making me tired just watching him. And but you know, we get to that, you know, as we get older, we're just, you know, dragging along. But it says desire shall fail. And you know, this could be referring simply to sexual desire, or it could just be generally desire. We just lack desire.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, because man goes to his long home and the mourners go about the street. So here are the ideas. Again, he's getting ready to die. He's at the steps of death, as it were. And the mourners are like, the idea is they're anticipating he's going to die. They're kind of waiting. They're ready to go because he's going to die. He's like right at the steps of death. I do want to take a moment to consider, again, this is depressing, right, Tom?
Yeah, you wonder how.
But listen, isn't And now, honestly, think about it. We have been promised the resurrection. And this life, you know, as it says there in 2 Corinthians 4, you know, this is a short period of time. What is this in relation to eternity? Mm-hmm. Now, we forget, I mean, we have these pictures because of, you know, artists and so forth through the years of heaven being us sitting on clouds playing harps. That's not what heaven is. Heaven is going to be us in bodies like living on the earth. We are going to be living on the earth. And we're going to be doing things like we do today. Now, I don't know if we'll be playing golf or not. I don't know what we'll be doing, but yeah. But what's that? But we're going to be in bodies and we're going to do things. Then actually, we're going to serve him. That's what it says. We're going to serve him and we're going to worship him and we're going to live life. And we're going to have a perfect body. And I want you to consider what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the greatest statement in the Bible on the nature of the resurrection. And I love here what it says about our resurrection body. And I just want to observe this. I don't want to go too much time here, but it says, verse 42, speaking of our resurrection, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So our body is corrupt in the sense that it is decaying, it's getting older. But today, when we're resurrected, it will be perfect. There will be no more corruption. We will have a body that is no longer subject to death. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. And I think of how many ways the body really is a source of dishonor. And again, you know, I don't want to be crude. But I always say it this way: everything that comes out of the body is disgusting. Mm-hmm. And it's just true. I mean, I'm not. It's just reality, right? It's a source of dishonor. And I, you know, not to be stupid, but I mean, honestly, you think about Adam and Eve the first time they eliminated you, like they were probably thinking, "What in the world?" I mean, it's dishonor. It's meant to be a picture of sin and the disgusting nature of sin and the effect of sin. Everything that comes out of us is disgusting. It's a source of dishonor. And that is a picture of the person who's unregenerated. Everything he does is unclean and stinks to high heaven. Everything. Without regeneration and the work of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing that you can do that's pleasing to God or that impresses. What impresses God is what he does, right? And it's what he does in us that is pleasing to him. It's what the Holy Spirit does in us by the work of Christ that brings forth if I can put it this way, a pleasing aroma. But until you know Christ, until you're born again, it's disgusting. It's filthy, everything you do, not just physically, but right. Spiritually.
Our mouths, it's the words,
your thoughts, your words, your actions, your deception, your hypocrisy, your arrogance, your pride, your self-pity, it's all disgusting. It stinks. But listen, when we're resurrected, our body will be a body of honor. It'll be a beautiful body. That'd be glorious. He says, it is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And even the strongest of us are really pretty weak. Yeah. No one ever accused me of being strong.
I do.
Yeah, I can do that. Yeah,
for a couple more years.
Yeah, now, no. The idea, though, For our body. What's that? You got to have one of those gripper things.
Yeah. Then you got the, after one, you go to two. Oh, to one to hold the jar.
Oh, yeah. Okay, yeah. Yeah. Well, well, when things happen to us, like even a virus, we get a virus or something, it's amazing how quickly we're down. And, you know, I must admit, I don't know about you, but for me personally, when I'm sick, I'm a wimp. I mean, I really am. I mean, do you want to testify to that, dear? Yeah. I mean,
say all men are.
No, Ron is not. Ron's tough. But honestly, no matter how tough we are, we can so quickly be brought down. And it's a reminder. I mean, God is a way of reminding us we really are weak. You know, it's gonna, in the day of death, no one can retain the spirit. There's nothing we can do, right? We have no power. But in that day, when we will be resurrected, our bodies will no longer be weak. We'll no longer be subject to weakness or to death or to sickness, to viruses, or whatever. I mean, that's an amazing thought. Doesn't that give you hope, encouragement? You know, no matter what happens to your body now, someday we have been promised that we will have a resurrection body that is perfect. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, this is an important, well, we have this thought, it's a Platonic thought, that spiritual is opposed to physical. Spiritual is not really opposed to physical. It's opposed to natural in Scripture. What does it mean by natural?
Fallen.
Carnal. Spiritual is one that actually worships God, alive to God. Isn't it true that we live in this life, we live subject to our flesh? Isn't our flesh, as believers in Christ, isn't that our greatest challenge in terms of sanctification? It's our flesh. It's the desires of our body and of our flesh, right? We want to eat too much. We want whatever, you know, sleep too much. But in that day, our body will not be a drag on our walk with God. Our body will not be a source of trouble in regard to our fellowship with God. It will actually be a spiritual body. It will be perfect, and we'll have perfect fellowship with God. It's an interesting thought. All that to say, no matter what happens in this life, this is part of the renewing of the mind, right? Renewing of the mind is taking hold of God's promises, right? And when you can take hold of his promises by faith, okay, you can trust him. And so even though life is hard here, and life does get hard as you get older, yet you can have that complete and perfect hope because you know what God has promised. And the more the Holy Spirit rules your heart, the more his promises rule your heart. And those promises are the means of our joy, of our peace, of our equanimity. I don't know why Paul didn't include that word in his list of the fruit of the Spirit. Equanimity. That would be.
I love that word.
I know. I like that word too. It's So the idea here being, when's the pizza coming?
11:10. 5 minutes.
I'm just debating if I want to finish this up. If you go back to chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, I want to just point out these last, again, we've come down the steps here, as it were, and we're down to the last one, and it's in verse 6. And this is now actually pointing to death, the very moment of death. So this is what I say, it's kind of like this descending. So verse 6 is really referring to death in metaphor. Verse 7 is death. So he says in verse 6, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. So you have kind of four, I'm inclined to two main metaphors here in verse 6. I would say the first two go together and the last two go together. So the first one says, or ever the silver cord be loosed or the golden bowl be broken. And there are different ways that people, well, there are two main ways that people have understood this. But I am inclined to follow the one that suggests that the silver cord and the golden bowl refers to a lamp being upheld by a silver cord. And then the pitcher being broken at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern is the picture of not being able to get water anymore out of the fountain or out of the cistern because the contraption is broken. So the idea is our light is put out and we no longer have the ability to live. Like we're no longer alive. So again, the commentators are split on it. I'll just say, in regard to the golden lamp suspended from a silver chain which breaks, the idea here, I'll just read this from Glenn. It says, Solomon then referred to life under two common figures of light and water. The dissolution of the body is suggested by light being extinguished, the silver cord holding a golden bowl in which the light burns, snaps, and the bowl is broken. Death is also referred to by water being unavailable. The pitcher which holds water is shattered, and the wheel by which it is drawn for the well is broken. So that's kind of the two metaphors as I would understand them. So the idea of a light is actually death being pictured as light being put out is a common thing in the wisdom literature. For example, if you look at Job 18, verse 5 and 6, it says, yea, the light of the wicked.
What's here?
The pizza's here.
The door's locked.
Okay, try to keep your attention on the teacher. I know how hungry you are, but it's only a quarter, it's only 10 after 11. We could wait till 12 o'clock. And Job 18, verse 5 says, yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him. So the idea here is that death is referred to as having your light, as it were, put out. Common in the Proverbs, too, Proverbs 13. Okay. 13:9 says, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Chapter 20, Proverbs 20, verse 20. Whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Proverbs 24, verse 20. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. So here's the picture again of death being your light being put out. And so the picture here of a cord suspending a lamp, dropping and shattering, ending life is a real possibility. Then in the second half of the verse, it says the pitcher be broken at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern. Here the idea is that at a fountain, if you don't have a pitcher, you can't draw up water. You can't get water. If the wheel is what turns, you know, to bring up the water, if that breaks, you can't get water. And if you don't get water, you die. So the picture is not being able to get water. Some have put these two metaphors and applied them to, this seems a little strange to me personally, but some people put it to the idea of the brain and the heart, the first half being the brain, the second half being the heart, not pumping. That seems a little far-fetched to me personally, but some have suggested that. But at any rate, it's pointing to death. And it ends then in verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. This is what, again, this points us to Genesis 3. Dust returns to dust. The spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And so that's why we should remember our Creator in the days of our youth, because truly we're going to return to him. And every one of us will stand before the true and the living God, right? And that's where he ends the book in verses 13 and 14. You know, God is going to bring everything into judgment. So remember him now. Fear him now. Repent now. Turn to him now. So, all right. Next time, Lord willing, we'll look at the last half of the chapter, which really points us then to the source of really eternal life, which is the Word of God. And points us beyond the grave and beyond the vanity, and takes us to and shows us eternal life through his word. So I'll just stop there, and then we can have lunch and let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that as believers, this life is not the end. We're thankful, Lord, that even though the body gets older and starts to fail and decays, yet, Lord, we're thankful that we have the hope of the resurrection and the certain hope of eternal life. But not only that, we're thankful that you have given us today abundant life through Christ, that we have joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance and all of these things we have today, Lord, because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the Holy Spirit dwelling within. We thank you for all that you have given to us, both in this life and in the next. And we're thankful that our hope is not in our circumstances here, but in the finished work of Christ. And Lord, now we want to thank you for the food that we're about ready to eat. May you bless our time of fellowship, and truly may you be glorified in our lives today. In all that we do and say, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.